Guys, ahead of time for my voice. I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning coughing, and so we've been. I've drank at least 2 or 3 gallons of tea, and we've tried all kinds of things to try to help. So if I sound a little off this morning, hopefully you won't. It won't bother you so much as it bothers me. Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 38 this morning, as we continue in our series going through the book of Acts and looking at this matter of the local church. And if you're able to, and you have a copy of the Word of God, let's stand together this morning to read together out of respect for the Word of God. And I'm looking, as I said earlier, forward to Easter, and I hope that you are as well. And I hope that you'll be in prayer for next week's service and for the choir. And for the message of the gospel, and just for faithfulness all this week. And we look forward to what the Lord is going to do in answer to those prayers. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, if you'll read with me and follow along as I read in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should not see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." And let's pray one more time this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us the opportunity today to be here. And we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would watch over us now. I plead the blood of Christ on our property, Father, and I ask that you deliver us from all evil. I pray, God, that you'd help us not to be distracted, Lord, from the central truth here. And I pray that you would give me utterance to make sure that I get to that central truth. I pray that, in fact, Lord, that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. Lord, I would that you would make me into the vessel meet for the master's use, that you would simply preach through me your message to us, your church. And I pray that you'd be honored. I pray that you'd be glorified and lifted up. And I pray, Father, that everyone here under the sound of my voice would be touched by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray you'd have liberty. I pray the word of God would have free course, and I pray that every need that is in this room would be met. Father, I believe many times we don't even know exactly what we need, but we are assured in Scripture that you always know what exactly we need. So I pray that you would meet those needs. Pray for every care, for every burden that's brought into this place today that is laid down, that you would provide rest for their soul. I pray, God, again, that you would bless this time, bless the word of God as we study it. Ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In Paul's final address to the leadership at Ephesus, his heart was focused on the health and the welfare of the local church. He calls their attention to their responsibility as under-shepherds to do two things: to feed the flock of God and to watch out for them. He reminded them that in order to be a true and effective helper, however, to others, that they would first have to take heed to themselves. In fact, he would write back to the pastor of the church at Ephesus this statement: "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." What good is it to have a pastor? What good is it to have someone who's spiritually leading you, encouraging you and challenging you to walk with God, who's not walking with God themselves? And so Paul was telling these leaders, hey, listen, if you're going to be effective at all in this local church, then you need to make sure that you're effective with God first, and then you can be a help to other people. And yet the last words that Paul would ever say to these people would reveal Paul's undying faith in an all-powerful God. Did Paul love these Christians? The answer is emphatically yes. Did he want these people to continue in faith through difficult times and circumstances that perhaps they were even unaware of? The answer is absolutely yes. But Paul was convinced that the only way they would continue in such circumstances, the only way that they would actually be effective in the area wherewith they lived, was by faith in God, not in Paul. These people were getting ready to never see Paul ever again. These people had been nurtured and loved by Paul, and now Paul is turning them over basically and saying, listen, I want you to trust in the God that is able to do all things. I want you to trust in a God who is the Almighty God. He's the Creator God. Amen. He is the God that puts you here. He's the God that brought us together, and I want you to trust Him because that God is able. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that God is able? Amen. How able is He? Do you believe that He is able to meet your deepest need? Do you believe that He's able to comfort you no matter how bad it hurts? Do you believe that His wisdom is far greater than yours? Do you believe that His will surpasses your will? Do you really believe that God can do all things? Because it would be very difficult to live a life that you could only trust God for some things. So Paul here, of all the things that he could say, of all the things that he's done, he emphasizes the local church and he challenges the under-shepherds under Christ. And he says, listen, I want these people to go on for glory. I want them to continue in all the things that I have taught them. And in order for that to happen, you've got to watch out for yourselves. You've got to take care of yourself spiritually. And then you have got to ultimately trust God. And really, that's where we all are today. Ultimately, no matter what is going on in your life, God is challenging everybody here this morning to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him so that He'll do what? So that He'll direct your paths, so that He'll say, this is the way wherein, though you've not gone this way heretofore, I want you to go this way, and then you get to trust Him. Now, that can be a little sketchy sometimes, can't it? It can be a little difficult sometimes. Well, Lord, I don't understand. Well, watch this. Can I trust God in cancer or can I not? Can I trust God when my finances are in a bind or can I not? The fact of the matter is, God emphatically, all throughout the scripture says, yes, you can trust me. Amen. And that's what Paul's trying to get across today. I want you to take your outlines and I want you to notice with me briefly this morning, three vital truths that Paul left these believers to believe, to live by. He left them with us, and I am so thankful, by the way, for the Word of the Living God. I'm so thankful that I have multiple copies of it. I'm so thankful that I can read it. I'm so thankful that God gives me the understanding for it, and I pray every day, God, give me wisdom, not just to understand it, but to apply it to my life. And that's why we're here. It would do us no good to sit in this room today and talk about all the wonderful attributes of God and then walk out those doors and live like we never heard Him. Amen. It would do us no good. So Paul beseeches these people. And I want you to see these truths. First of all, we see a purposeful commendation. A purposeful commendation. In verse 32, Paul says, and now, brethren, we know he's speaking to born again, child of God, children of God, I commend you to God. You see that? And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Can we read that statement together? Ready? Begin. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Let's say that one more time. Ready? And now, brethren, you know what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, now that I have said what I have to say, I must leave you, but I'm leaving you in good hands. What I'm doing is I'm turning you over. What would become of them would depend upon whom they were looking to for help. And Paul knew that. I lost my place here. How they would go on in their work for God, what provision would be made for them and their family. So, in answer to all of their perplexities, in answers to all their, well, what's going to happen now that Paul's leaving? Paul directs them to look to God with an eye of faith. And then what he does is he beseeches God to look down on them with an eye of favor. What a great friend. He turns them over. He reminds them that the hope of their spiritual future rests in two things. Letter A, the certainty of God's care. And letter B, the confidence in God's word. Now we see this in the text. Notice what it says. Brethren, I commend you to God first and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Did you see that? I'm turning you, first of all, over letter A, to the certainty of God's care. Now, notice the word commend there. If in your notes you don't have it or in your Bible, circle it, if you will. It means to lay before someone. It has to do with kind of like laying out a gift or laying out something that you're entrusting to somebody. And the idea is that Paul is saying, okay, now I've led you to Christ. I've discipled you. I have brought you to this place. Now here's what I'm doing. I'm giving you back to the Lord because you're not mine. And I'm putting you in good hands. It's God's hands. By the way, not Allstate, it's God's hands. You're in good hands with God, period. That's the way Paul is saying it. Now, here's the great part. In this case, through prayer, Paul is telling these people, I put you before the Lord God Almighty, and I'm trusting him. Now you need to do the same. I'm trusting God that he's going to provide for you. I'm trusting God that God in his providence for you all. In fact, the Bible says this about the certainty of God's care in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Listen, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, without having the New Testament, it would be a little difficult perhaps to look at the Apostle Paul as he leaves and departs and say, okay, I believe that God cares for me. But it wasn't just those words. It was the last 3 years that Paul had put in front of them and said, listen, I'm a living example. If God cares for me, he cares for you. And I want you to put your care on him. Now, I don't know what you're caring about today. I don't know what's concerning you. I don't know what lays burdensome in the back of your mind. But God says, if you care about it, I care about it. If it's a problem for you, then I want to help you. I want to assure you that God cares for you today. Paul says, I'm leaving, and the best thing I can do for you is show you how much I care. I heard of a story of a construction crew that was building a new road through a rural area, and they went through and they were knocking down trees as it progressed, and the superintendent noticed that there was a nest of birds that couldn't fly yet, and he marked that tree in the midst of the zone that said, do not cut down. So they cut down all the other trees, and several weeks later, the superintendent came back to the tree, and he got up in a bucket truck, and he went up, and as he lifted himself up into the nest, he saw that all the fledglings had flown away. And so he said, okay, we can go ahead and tear it down. Well, as they tore the tree down, as it crashed to the earth, there was some material in the nest that had fallen out, and part of the material was a scrap from a Sunday school paper with the words that read on it, he careth for you. Now, the fact is, the Bible says, behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns. Listen, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Hey, listen, friend, if God cares about the sparrow, he cares about you. The Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very, very hairs of your head are all numbered. For ye fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, we would say, well, that's so silly. No, what God's saying is, if I care about them, which he does because he's created them, he cares about you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Wow, that's a pretty detailed part, a detailed way of saying, I care about everything about you. Matthew Henry said, you will find much relief by acting faith on the providence of God, but much more by acting faith on the promises of the gospel. So he says, not only do I commend you to God, but I commend you secondly to the word of God, the confidence in the word of God. The confidence. The Bible says here, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, I commend you to God through prayer. I commend you through the word of his grace is talking about the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. For these Christians, the departure of Paul was an emotional time and difficult, but necessary under the divine hand of God so that their faith would not be in the wisdom of man's words, but would stand in the faith of the word of God. The Bible declares, look up if you will in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Can we say those words together? All the counsel of God. Let's say them again. All the counsel of God. Paul took 3 years to teach people line upon line, precept upon precept. He would do it here a little in their house and there a little in the church house. And now he was pointing them back to what he taught them. Now he's saying, listen, those words that I gave to you, I want you to go back. It's the word of God that your faith is built upon. But it is the word of God alone that is able to build you up. How many times have we read about the milk of the word of God or the bread? Man shall not live by bread alone. How many times have we talked about the water of the word of God? How many times does God take the word of God itself and liken it to some substance that builds us up. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying essentially, continue thou in the things which thou hast heard of me and been assured of, those things that you've learned, and continue in them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So here's what he's saying. When you struggle, when you're struggling in your life, put your confidence in what God said, not in what you feel. Put your confidence in the emphatical, inerrant, inspired word of God, not in what the public is saying, not in what your emotions feel like. Because when your heart fails, friend, and it will, there's got to be something greater than your heart. And the Bible says God is greater than your heart. Amen. When you struggle, put your confidence in the word of God. When you're fearful, go to God's word and find refuge. When you're hurting, read about God's love. When you're anxious and uncertain about the future, let me encourage you to put your confidence in the providence of God. And remember that God cares. Now, the title of the message is God is Able. The emphatic point that Paul's leaving here to these Christians to live by is that God is able to care for you. Whatever your need. I don't care if it's emotional. And by the way, emotional needs are real. Financial needs are real. Familial needs are real. And the needs of your own soul are real. And God says, I want you to know I'm able to care for you because I created you. I am what I am, and I am the Almighty God. Hallelujah for that. God is able to care. That's why Paul emphasizes the importance of the local church to these people, because of the preaching and the teaching of the word of the living God. Listen to what he said to their pastor later on. Preach the word. That's what he said. The last word to the pastor standing here, Timothy, was, Timothy, when everybody else is walking away from true doctrine, and they will walk away, when everyone else is giving an opinion about what should be done, when everybody else is sharing their heart and sharing their feelings and trying to itch people's ears because they don't want to listen to sound doctrine, you preach the word of God. Because what makes a difference? The word of God. It's the word of God that's quick and powerful. It's the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it's the word of God that is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says, this is what I want you to do. Don't preach our daily bread. Don't preach Reader's Digest. Preach the word of God. The word of God. The word of God. A purposeful commendation. Secondly, I want you to see a practice contentment. Now, it's one thing to tell people what the Bible says. It's another thing to live it. Would you agree? Amen. Let me try that again. Thank you, Mike, for saying amen. It's one thing to tell people what the Word of God says. It's another thing to live what the Word of God says. Amen. Okay, at least there's four or five more of you that believe that, right? Now, notice what he says in verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what's he doing here? What's Paul's heart in this? Well, Paul's warning them of covetousness by way of being an example, listen, of contentment. He's teaching them what not to do by living the way you ought to live. As Paul worked with his own hands as a tent maker, he could not be accused of taking advantage of people. And by giving faithfully, he provided an example of faith in God to take care of his needs, thereby teaching them an invaluable lesson to be content with all things that God's given you. In fact, he said later, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So he said, listen, by way of example, I want you to understand that I haven't lived this way necessarily for my needs. I've lived them for your needs. I am living this way to give an example. You shouldn't take advantage of other people. You should help other people. This world is not about getting. It's about giving. And so he says, listen, I want to talk to you about this. Letter A, let's just think about the trouble with coveting. The trouble with coveting. Now, apparently, God, in his foreknowledge, knew that it would be such a problem that he would have to write it down in the first set of rules that he ever gave to human beings. In fact, it would be the last commandment of 10 that he would give to Moses. And the law would read, thou shalt not, say it with me, covet. And then he goes on to say, this is what you don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet his donkey. Don't covet his car. Don't covet his job. Don't covet his position. See, it says all that? Yeah, not in those exact words, but the principles are there. It was such a problem that God said, listen, I'm going to just be black and white about this one because I don't want anybody to guess about it. The trouble with coveting. Paul never aimed at worldly wealth. By the way, neither should we. Say, why? Because the Bible declares the love of money is the root of all evil. It's what lies beneath wrong motives. There were many in Ephesus, by the way, that had embraced the Christian faith who were very rich in the church and had a great deal of money. But Paul's aim was never to obtain it, but rather to seek first the kingdom of God and do what? And trust that God would care and provide for his needs. That was the whole principle. So he speaks to the pastor in Ephesus about the natural decline of the times towards such behavior. Listen to what he says. This know also that in last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The next thing he says is covetous. Now I want you to know, what sells more cars in the United States of America than anything is covetousness. What has more people moving from one place to another place, listen carefully, is covetousness. Listen carefully. What has more people getting divorced than anything else in America is covetousness. What has more people getting plastic surgery in America is covetousness. Everybody okay? The fact is, I want something that I don't have, and if I'm going to be happy, I have to have it. Therein lies covetousness. Your happiness is not with what you don't have. Your happiness is found with what you have. You say, how do you know that? Because it was all given to you by the Almighty, all-loving God. Now, that's the reality. Paul's saying, listen, there's a problem here. In fact, he makes a statement in Romans chapter 7 that at least at one time in his life, he had trouble with it. Romans 7 and verse 7, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So he recognizes in his own life, hey, at one point in my life, there was a propensity for me to look at something and say, hey, I don't have that, and I want that, and I'm not content with what I have here. I'm not going to be content until I have something else. Was it not the battle at Ai that was completely thwarted because of one sin? The Bible declares it was covetousness. The Bible declares, when I saw among the spoils, Achan admits and confesses before all of Israel and God, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Then I took them. How did it start? He saw it. Then he coveted it, and then he took it. By the way, that's no different than you and I in sin either. We look at something, just like Eve, we desire it, and then we take it. That's why the Bible says, lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth, help me, death. Covetousness defiles every pure motive that you have. Covetousness leads you to living to please the flesh. And so Paul learned to be content with his needs being met and living with a pure conscience void of offense. He said, listen, you guys have watched my life. I was not working in order to gain. I was working in order to give. I was working so that you didn't have to support me. I wanted you to be able to see what it looks like when a man trusts God to provide for his needs. So he says, I want to help you with this trouble of covetousness. At the root of all people is trouble with some kind of covetousness. I don't like what I have. I'm discontent with what I have. Can I just say this real quick? Learn to be content. Just learn to be content. You say, well, it, I never liked school. I never liked lessons. Is that a hard lesson to learn? Absolutely. A lot of people would not learn it until later on in life. But for the younger people in this room, you'll be better off if you learn it earlier than we did. We would all say that, and then tomorrow we'll drive down the street and say, man, that's a good-looking truck. I know I do that. I know Randy does it because he confesses this sin to me all the time. You go into your neighbor's house and say, what size is that TV? Well, it's like an 80-inch TV. Honey, we need a new TV when we get home. Can I look on the internet? We do it all the time, don't we? That's the subtlety and deceitfulness of sin. Listen, what really matters? What you have. If you can't be content with what you have, you're not going to be content with what you don't have. That's just the facts. Paul says, hey, listen, I'm just trying to leave you with some things. I want you to be able to trust God. And if you're gonna trust that God cares for you, be content with what he gives you. The trouble with covetousness. Secondly, he says, listen, I want you to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of whom? The Lord Jesus. That's a precious name right there. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's say those words of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Can we say that? It is more blessed to give than... Let's say it again. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. So, Brother Steve, let's say it like it's the words of the Lord Jesus. Ready? Begin. It is more blessed to
give than to receive.
Now, years ago, when I read that, I thought, man, if Jesus said it, I'm going to go back in the Bible and read where he said it. And you know what happened? It's not in the Gospels anywhere. So then I'm like, how does that work? Wouldn't it be that if Jesus said it, that we could find it somewhere else in the Bible? And I had a little problem with that. Honestly, I thought, well, why wouldn't it be in there? And then I thought, you know, then the Holy Spirit of God started asking me questions. And he was like, well, let me ask you a question. You think Paul's lying? And I was like, no, Lord, I don't think he's lying, but shouldn't it be in here? And then the Lord said this, do you think that every word Jesus ever spoke was written down in the Gospels? And I was like, yeah, you're right. Well, guess what? How did this get handed down? By Peter and by other disciples. They would say many other words. They would testify. In fact, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, with many other words did he testify, the Bible says. And this is the unwritten words of Christ that were handed down to Paul. And guess what Paul's doing? Passing it right along. You ever have things that your daddy said and you hand them down to your kids? I'm going to hand this down to Peyton, and I pray Peyton hands it down to her grandkids someday. My son said today, hey, Dad, you remember in the old back in days? Instead of back in the old days, he still says it to this day. Remember in the old back in days? And I always go, yeah, I remember in the old back in days. I'm going to hand that down. Why? Because it's the cutest thing ever. That's why. Well, aren't you going to teach him the right way to say it? Probably not, ever. That's just what it is. It was so precious. And by the way, that principle is awesome to live by. It's better to give than to receive. And by the way, who better gave that example than Jesus himself? Amen. He gave it all. He showed the example. Man, these words were handed down. Matthew Henry wrote, and I quote, that is, it is more blessed to do good with what we have, be it much or little, than to increase it and make it more. The sentiment of the children of this world, of course, is contrary to this principle altogether. They're afraid of giving. By giving to God and to others, we express another aspect of faith in God who gave us the wealth we have. To live unselfishly is to live unhindered by faith. And here's what he followed up with. Paul says, listen, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then he writes back and says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what's he saying? First, he's saying, listen, I'm leaving, and I know you know that I care about you, but my care is not the most important care. God is able to care for you in spite of my being absent. God's able to care. Now, what is he saying? He's saying God is able to provide. He's saying whatever your need is, yes, he cares. Now he's going to meet it. God is able to provide. Do you believe that? Do you believe whatever your problem is, whatever your need is, do you believe he'll provide? Do you pray specifically for God to actually meet your need? Do you pray? We just talked about that on Wednesday night. How specific are you? When we went to Bible college, I'm not sure the whole story, but when we went to Bible college, we told the Lord, If you want us to go to Bible college and train for the ministry, there are six very specific things we honestly believe that you need to meet, and we trust you to meet them. That was in June, July, and August, and September. We prayed for those six things. Well, after you pray for 3 or 4 months, you kind of wonder, don't you? Is this ever going to take place? And the next thing you know, one by one, until the very day that we left to go to Bible college, the final last prayer request was met. So you cannot look at me and say, God is not able. I know that he's able. I have tested and proved that my God is not only able, he's faithful at providing. And so Paul's saying, listen, what you need to know, what you need to live by when I'm gone, don't ride the coattails of my faith. You take your faith. Put it in God. Put it in his word. He's able to care and he's able to provide. Thirdly, I want you to see finally a parting comfort. Look at verse 36. I'm kind of an emotional guy. I'm somewhat of a hugger. That's just the way I am. I'm kind of far more like my mother than my father. And though some people may not believe that in my family, but I cry easily. Growing up, you know, everybody remembers Where the Red Fern Grows. Some of you do. Old Yeller, remember those movies? In public school, I would sit there and be like, and everyone's kind of laughing, and I'm like, I don't want anybody to see me crying. I'm turning my head like, that poor baby dog is dead. You know, I could watch a John Wayne movie. Don't judge me. I could watch a John Wayne movie, and guys, you know, falling by the wayside. As soon as I see a horse hit, that horse is dead. You know. Well, that's carried over into my adult life, and it really doesn't take much for me to cry, so don't hurt my feelings. I read the Bible and I weep. I weep when Jonathan parts from David. I weep when, I can't even talk about it. I weep when Abraham takes his son to Mount Moriah and binds him and he gets ready to kill him. I weep when that happens because I love my babies. I weep when Esau and Jacob, they fall on each other and they re-embrace. I weep when Jacob finally makes it down to Egypt and they reunite and they fall on each other and they kiss. I weep at that because it's real to me. I can sense their need. I can sense the need of their comfort. And what greater comfort than a family? When you see a daddy and a son or a daughter reunite, I just weep. I get in the moment and it grabs me. This is one of those scenes. Paul says here, or the Bible, Luke writing about Paul says, and when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all, and they all wept sore. Do you see that? Everybody was crying. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Goodbyes are hard, aren't they? They're hard. You ever said goodbye to a little girl or a little boy as they grow up? You ever said goodbye to someone and you thought, I don't know if I'm ever going to see him again? I remember several years ago after we came back from Israel, got the news that my mom was dying of cancer and she had been given really just about 6 months to live, and she died in about 2 months. Not knowing that, just before Christmas, the last time that I saw her laying on the couch, I thought to myself, I'm not going to see my mom probably ever again. That's hard. Not knowing whether you're going to see somebody ever again. If you've ever had those last moments with somebody, I remember seeing my grandma in Bakersfield, California, laying in a bed, diabetic and tubes all in her, and looking at her, I couldn't handle it. I had to leave the room and think, I'm never going to see her again. It bothers you. These people were there and they said goodbye to a man that they dearly loved. What must have been said in 3 years really sunk in, didn't it? There was more than just a preacher standing before them or around a meal. This was someone that they loved. The Bible says they all wept sore. Goodbyes are hard. And it seems the closer the relationship, the harder it is to say farewell. Yet in this very intimate moment between Paul and these Christians, what do we see? We see God comforting them, and we see what he uses. The fact remains that living in a world of sin and pain and despair can be overwhelming at times. The uncertainty of the future to some can be paralyzing. The grief of a loss, heartbreaks, All of these are but wounds to the soul. And yet, through these verses, God is showing you and I that he is able to comfort us. That he is able to comfort us because no matter what's wrong, he's able. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, God uses people. We know that. God uses people. And through people, he is able to comfort. Now, sometimes, I believe selfishly, I'm just speaking for myself, we want God to comfort us without people. But God uses people to comfort us. We want some, and I think there's some truth in that desire, because we know that David encouraged himself in the Lord, and I believe that there is some comfort there. But when you're lonely, isn't it always kind of neat when God brings somebody along? You kind of feel like, man, God put that person right there at the right time. Thank you, God, for that. It's just something about that that's special. Moment between you and that individual, and then you look back and say, man, God did that. God knew exactly, have we not said this at times? God knew exactly what I needed. God knew exactly what these people needed. They needed Paul to leave. And in the moment here, he says, here, I want to show you how I comfort people. First of all, he comforts people by the prayers of other believers and by praying with other believers. The Bible says that he knelt down and he prayed with them all. One of the greatest comforts to me in my life have been when people, whether I've called them or been in their presence, has said, let's pray about that right now. Man, I go. At first, it's kind of awkward. You're like, well, I really wasn't expecting that. What I wanted was your pity. And instead, the greatest thing he can give me is their prayer. Paul says, hey, come on. We're going to end this rightly. We're going to end in prayer. I'm going to commend you to God, and I'm going to walk on this boat, and it's going to be a help to you. Built into the effectiveness and influence of the local church is a family of believers who pray with one another. The church still works because the church is still praying. That's the whole idea. Does not the Bible say, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In fact, Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How could that not be comforting and life-changing to be in prayer with another child of God who is praying for God's perfect will to be done and trusting in his ability to do all things? How could that not be comforting? Is it not more comforting to pray with someone than pray alone? Absolutely it is. So, well, I'm not comfortable praying out loud with somebody else. Fine, don't pray out loud with them, but let them pray out loud with you. My goodness, don't stop what God is trying to do in your life by using the prayers of God's people. Man, on Wednesday nights, oftentimes we'll break off in here and we'll pray with somebody, and you'll see sometimes kind of a, ooh, I got to get up and move, and I don't want to, look, we should not deny the opportunity to pray with other believers who believe in the same book, amen? Who pray to the same God, amen? Who have the same Holy Spirit, amen? Praying. All our prayers then must be directed by Hebrews 11:6. Now, what has he been trying to get them to do? Trust God. Listen to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Then it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Paul, guided by the Spirit, not only gives him these words, he sits down on his knees and says, let's pray about it right now. God comforts us by the prayers, praying with other believers. Let her be just by the love of other believers. The more that I study it, the more that I preach about it, the more embedded it is in me that God's grand design of using the local New Testament Bible-believing church is unbelievable. He knew exactly what we needed. He was telling the disciples, listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go away. I'm going to go away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am there, ye may be also. And that's when they started doubting and what's going on. We don't understand. We don't even know where you're going. We don't know the way. No, yes, you know the way. You know me, for I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Now they're starting to get a little bit more. Now, the fact of the matter is, Paul is leaving, and now all of them are together, and they're all crying, and they're all expressing their love one for another. You cannot read this passage without seeing that these people really loved each other. Can you not? They were all there together. The love of God, the Bible says they all wept sore. The love of God between believers is the perfect bond according to the word of God. A godly biblical love for each other has the ability to comfort the heart, no matter how hurtful the pain. It is the love, that love, that shows the world the love of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being at the ship port and Paul and all of the people, we don't know how many people were there, all of the people there weeping and then getting down on their knees and praying and then saying goodbye. Oftentimes when I'm out at a restaurant, which is oftentimes, and I'm eating and somebody prays, it encourages me. I see somebody I don't know and I'll see them pray. Several weeks ago, I was in that God-honored establishment we call In-N-Out Burger. And there was a man and his wife. I turned around. I got a Diet Coke. I turned around. And they prayed. And I stood there until they finished. I did feel kind of odd, but I didn't know when they were going to finish. And so I waited. And they finished. And they looked up and I said, I just want you to know that encourages me that you prayed. And you prayed out loud. That's a big deal. These people gathering around Paul, praying out loud one for another. Do you know what it shows? An unbeliever. And that's kind of odd. I wonder what they're doing. If they listen, they would know exactly what they're doing. And that's God's design. By this shall all men know that ye, are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you know how God wants to help you today? By the love of other believers. By letting people love on you. Some people don't like it when people try to care and stuff. It's like intrusive. But you should let them intrude because they care. There are people in our church right now who are going through some very difficult times. Very difficult times. Very serious prayer requests. Do you know what's helping them right now? The love of each other. A church body that goes together. Last night, we played a game called Bunko. Some of you may know it. Some of you may not know it. And to some, it may seem so trite. Yeah, we don't need to go to that. No big deal. It's Bunko. We played that before. But you know what happened there last night? Encouragement. Comfort. A bond was strengthened. Why? Because we all love Jesus. We prayed before we ate the food. We enjoyed the company. Nobody was cussing. We didn't watch a rated R movie that we shouldn't have watched at home when we could have been here. Somebody say amen. The fact of the matter is, more good happened last night in that room with about 40 people than any good could have come if all 40 people would have stayed home. Why? Because the love of the believers. It was a bonding time for people who loved Jesus to be together. Now, Paul is saying, listen, I'm leaving. I want you to know that God cares for you. He is able to care for you. I want you to know that God is able to provide for you. And now I want you to know in the most hurtful time as I'm leaving that God alone is the only one that can truly comfort you. And this is how I do it. Now, it's an amazing thing, and I'm closing. Paul would take the last long walk onto the ship and then look back in fond memory of all God did in Ephesus for 3 years, trusting that he would continue to do the work that he began in all of them until the day of Christ. Paul would later write back to these people as he was in house arrest at Rome just prior to him losing his life. And as he did, he addressed these people, listen, as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Amazing. What a reputation. Listen, it must have worked. They must have taken the word of God, put their confidence in it, and said, my God is able. Now watch. They had weathered the storms and resisted the enemy enough times to warrant the high esteem of being called faithful followers. And yet it is in a far other letter that he commends and comforts them once again. And I want you to read it in your Bible. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to close. I want you to see how Paul addresses these same believers. And I want you, after I have said them over and over again, these 3 points about what God is able to do and how he commended them, and how he could provide for them and how he comforts them, I want you to hear what he says all over again in this letter. Verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 3. See if you hear any of the similarities. All right? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, notice, in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Is that not amazing? That he would address those same people, and what's he doing? He's reminding them all over again. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Love one another. Pray for one another. To everyone here this morning, I want to say that God is emphatically able. He's able to save you, and you may need to be saved today. You're dying, and without Christ, you're going to spend eternity separated from him. And I don't say that to be mean. I simply say that to say we are all sinners, and we have all fallen very short of the glory of Jesus Christ. In saying that, I want you to know that God is able to save you. If he can save me, he can save you. God's able to forgive you. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. God's able to forgive you because he's rich in mercy. God's able to provide for you. He's able to direct you. Only God can comfort you. And he is able to do all of these things in a way that far exceeds what you think he is able to do. Now, I believe it. I genuinely believe it. The question is, do you believe it? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Lord, thanks for caring for us. Thanks for the cross of Calvary so that we can never say, you never showed me how much you love me. I thank you for this passage of scripture today, and I thank you for what it's meant to me just to study it. Now, Lord, my prayer is that I know that you're able. There's somebody in this room, God, with a need that needs to believe it, that you are able for them. And I don't know what that is. There may be a hurting soul here today, God, that's been confused or misled by false religion. And they want to believe genuinely that there's only one way to heaven. They need to be saved. God, help them to trust you that you are able. Lord, there may be somebody here that has a deep, deep hurt somewhere in their heart. And God, they've forgotten that you're able. I pray today they've been reminded that you're able to do far exceeding above what they thought, that you are able. Help us today, I pray, to put the right faith in you for all things. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I needed to hear, I needed to be reminded again like Paul reminded those Christians in Ephesus after he left. I needed to be reminded of how able my God is today. And I just want to thank God for reminding me. How many people would say, Pastor, I needed to be reminded today that my God was able. Let me just see your hands real quick. I want to pray for you. Okay. How many would say, Pastor, I'm going through something right now that's very real. I have a real sincere need. God knows my need. And I am trusting him to do for me what I cannot do. I needed to be reminded that I have a real need and I believe that God is able. Would you pray for me? How many would say that's my need this morning? Okay, put your hands down. Perhaps you're here and you would, in the quietness of the moment, confess from your heart that you need to be saved. I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about joining a religion. I'm simply asking, do you know If you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd be in heaven? Now, if you're not 100% sure, could I just tell you that the Bible specifically tells you how you can absolutely be sure? And if there's 1% of doubt, then I wonder today if you would put 100% of your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, nobody looking around. If I died, I don't really know where I would go. But I believe that the Bible tells me, and I'd like to know, I need to be saved today. Would you pray for me? Now, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick so I could pray for you? Nobody's looking around, friend. I don't want to embarrass you. I want to help you. I see that hand. Thank you for raising it. You can put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I believe God is able. I just don't know how exactly to bridge that gap. Will you just pray for me? You may be nervous. I know it's an odd question, but that's the truth. We're all going to die, and we need to know where we're going. We only have one life to prepare for that. This is your moment. Between you and God, are you 100% sure if you died, you'd be in heaven? If you don't, could I pray for you? Pastor, here's my hand real quick. Just put it up and put it down. Anybody at all? No, but nobody's looking except for me. I just want to pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand real quick. All right. Then in a moment, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand. I'm going to have Brother Lee begin to sing a hymn of invitation as he sings. If you have a need that you want God to meet, I wonder if you would just take some time this morning, either down here at the altar or right there on your seat, and just confess to God what you need. Maybe, let's just be honest, Christian, maybe you need to confess some unbelief. You've been doubting that God was actually able to do what only he can do. And now it's time to press that reset button of faith. You have a need. Maybe you need to lay it down here before the Lord. If you raised your hand and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know, then I'd like you to come also, and I'd like to take somebody and have them show you from Scripture how you could be saved today. We would love to do that for you. We'd love to help you, but we can't unless you desire. And so let's pray this morning as we close the service. Will you stand with me together with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, we do ask now that you'd please hallow this time. Many people have raised their hands that they have genuine needs. God, they're in a throw some way, and they need your help. Now, God, I'm asking that you'd provide for them. I'm asking, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace on their life. For this one that raised his hand that needs to be saved, I'm asking you, God, I'm asking you to touch his heart. I pray that he would let us show him from Scripture how he could know for sure he's on his way to heaven, that he'd be saved, and I pray that you'd change his life forever. And I pray, God, that you'd meet every need in this room. I pray that as we take the sincerity of the moment, that you would encourage us by faith and remind us that our God is able. I pray that you'd bless every decision, every heart, in Jesus' name.